Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We lift this time and this message up to you. We put them into your hands. Whatever's from you, let it find a home in our hearts and change us. Whatever's not, let it go its own way. In Jesus' name, amen. I have to confess, this is a sermon that I have put off for a number of years. It's one that every pastor should preach. I've just never felt qualified. I've started this sermon probably 6 or 7 times, and even today, as I finished up this morning, I just didn't feel adequate. I usually stand up here pretty sure of what I'm doing, even if when I'm done, you don't believe so. But this one, I just feel insufficient. I'm trying to describe the indescribable, to let you know what is there when I'm not sure what's there. But this is my best effort. Hopefully in 7 more years, I'll have more to say. Hosea 6:6. For I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Then in Jeremiah 9:24 it says, but let him boast who boasts of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. And then in John 17:3 it says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You see, our God wants us to know him. These verses tell us that it makes God happy. He delights when we come to know him. That knowing him is the only thing truly worth knowing, and that knowing him and Christ leads to eternal life. Both Hosea and Jeremiah tell us that God delights in our knowledge of him and our understanding of him. Jeremiah tells us specifically what God wants us to know about him, starting with the fact that he exercises, practices loving kindness on the earth. God wants us to look for it, recognize, and understand that it's part of his nature. It defines who he is. John tells us this is what leads us to eternal life, understanding the loving kindness of God as expressed through Jesus Christ. It wasn't always hard for us to know God. There was a time when we had unrestricted access to him. We walked and talked with him without hindrance, and he with us. Let's remember that the lack of knowledge that we have of the Lord is clearly a problem created by our side of the relationship. Because our God is not a mystery shrouded in an enigma, we are ignorance shrouded in sin. The least of creation seems to have a complete understanding of its creator. Perhaps it's because the judgment of creation is not fogged by the thick and foul mist of pride as ours is. Sin has separated us from our God. When we fell, we hid from him. He did not hide from us, and we have been hiding ever since. We know instinctively that we cannot be in his presence as we are. Our sins are the veil in the temple that keeps us from the Holy of Holies, the presence of God. God made the separation official when he cast us from his presence and placed an angel with a flaming sword to guard the way back to him. After that, we could no longer come to our God, but he could and would come to us. The death of Jesus Christ tore the veil between us in half. He commanded the angel to sheath his sword and to stand down. Jesus opened our access to know our God once again. Now we find ourselves fearfully returning back to where we once stood in perfect peace. God tirelessly beckons to us to come closer, to stand in his light. He stands at our door and he knocks. He seeks us out. We know what we know of God because he wants to be known. God beckons to us to come closer to him. But our eyes have yet to become accustomed to his glory. Our eyes have adapted to the dark and shadowy places that our pride thrives in. His word tells us who he is from the outside, and his spirit instructs us from the inside. And time and experience, life, verify what we are told by both. Slowly and surely, we gain a clearer vision of who God is as our eyes adjust to his radiance. I believe that I know God better than I used to. I believe that his word and spirit have given me a stronger understanding of who he is and what he is like. And I believe that this pleases God as it pleases me. However, I am fully aware that I don't even know what I don't know about God. My pride and my flesh compete continually for the attention of my heart, calling me to know things other than God, beckoning to me to fully know my will, not His. Throughout my disinterest, God kept knocking. He kept seeking me. He never stopped. While I am discouraged by my choices and decisions and the lack of knowledge of God that they have cost me, I am greatly encouraged by God's choice to be known by me. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have been fully known." There's a day coming when I will know God as well as He knows me. There will come a time when I will know the heart of God without a book or without the aid of a spirit. I will know because I will see Him as He is, and I will become like Him. That is the promise of Scripture. And to me, that is the heart of that promise. I will know God as well as the Father knows the Son, and the Son the Father. In John 17:23, Jesus prays for the disciples. He says to the Father, "I in them, you in me, that they may be perfected in unity. As I am to you, you will be to them." It is noteworthy that in 1 Corinthians is known as the love chapter, that this short chapter about the superiority of love over all other things concludes with a promise that we will know God as well as He knows us. This is because it is impossible for us to know God without knowing and understanding love. You can know God's hair and eye color, but if you don't know love, you don't know Him. Likewise, if you don't know Him, you do not know and do not understand love. The people we know best are the people we love simply because we want to know them and to be known by them. But even here, we are limited by our human grasp of love for one another. The best example to use to explain how God loves us is to link it to the desire to be known by us as the strongest metaphor that God ever gave us for such a thing, marriage. Now, I can remember a time when I could listen to Cheryl tell me about herself for hours on end. She's not here yet, so I can keep going. I clung to every word as if it were the wisdom coming from the lips of Solomon himself. I wanted to know everything there was to know about her. I didn't have to pretend to be listening. I was truly interested. Love demands to know and to be known. Then she married me. Yeah. As time passed, I assumed I knew everything I needed to know, if not everything there was to know about Cheryl. And I gradually digressed to pretending to listen, and then eventually to turning up the TV volume. I'm not what most women would categorize as a prize catch. I'm okay with that. I know her better than I know anyone. And I do keep my eyes open for anything new or different. Every once in a while, she surprises me by calling me something she's never called me before. But in general, I am now comfortable with what I know or what I should know about her. Apparently, she has never stopped wanting to know more about me, as she still asks me how I feel or what I am thinking, to which I usually respond, "I feel you should stop asking me this, and I think the hockey game's on." As I see it, I don't have to ask her because I already know. I have invested the time and energy to understand her, and now I do. That's my theory. So in reality, and despite appearances, I am truly the kind, sensitive, and attentive spouse. Whether she or everyone else thinks not, love demands that I know who I love. And it will not be at ease until it does. I am at ease. In the same way with knowing God, I know I'll never be at peace trying to know Him by looking into a mirror that's dimly lit. But until I can see Him as He is, I strain my eyes to focus. And as my sight adjusts and gazes into eternity, I can see one clear and immutable fact about God. God is love. 1 John 4:7-8. Beloved, let us love one another, for the love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. All love is from God. If we love, it's because we know God, because God is love. You can know about God without knowing this, but you cannot know God without knowing this, because this is what he is. We have trouble understanding God because we try to make him fit into our flawed and limited understanding of love. If God is love, then I define him by what my understanding of love is. I can't do anything else but that. Truth is, we need to do the opposite. We need to define love by our understanding of God. The more you know God, the more you will know love. Instead of the more you know love, the more you will know God. There is no understanding of love that is separate from him. He is the definition of love because without him, it does not exist. For this world to become hell, all that has to occur is for God to remove his presence from us, because if he leaves, all love goes with him. All that is necessary for this world to be heaven is for all of us to love as God loves. 1 John 4:16-18, just a few verses later. We have come to know, in other words, over time we've learned this, and have believed that the love of God has for each of us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. We are the representation of the love of God in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. There is only one true standard to measure your spirituality and your Christian maturity: love. Not knowledge, not power, not wealth, not gifts. Just love. And if you find yourself afraid, then you have not come to know God, and you have not come to know his love. If you abide, live life in love, you abide in God. If you know one, you know the other, as they are inseparable. In Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth, he continues the point by concluding that letter with this. 2 Corinthians 13:11. Finally, brethren, rejoice, be made complete, be comfortable, be like-minded, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Not the love of God, but the God of love. Because God is love and he is the God of love. It's not that God is loving, nor that he is the most loving. Love isn't one of his attributes. Love is his very essence. Throughout his writings, John makes three great statements about God's nature. God is spirit from John 4:2. God is light from 1 John 1:5. And here in 1 John 4:16, God is love. Because without the third, the other two mean little to us. It simply means he's eternal and all-knowing. But if he's not loving, if he is not love, then he will simply be eternally angry with us, and he will be so for a very good reason that he knows very well. God is love. It doesn't express a quality that God possesses. It expresses all that he is. Without him, there would be no love. He is the causal effect of it. We don't have to look too far to see the proof of God's love in this world. Just look around the room. The fact that we were created is proof of God's love, because he knows, and he always knew how this ended. He knew what we would do, and he did it anyway. The fact that we continue to exist is even further proof of love. I often say at funerals that God is not a creation of our imagination and fear. We are a creation of his imagination and his love. We exist because love demands to be shared, expressed, and multiplied. Love is a self-sustaining dynamo that caused creation, that sustains creation, and will continue on past creation. Love is eternal. It never dies, and it never leaves. but it is valueless without someone to give it to. We exist because God desired to focus and express his love upon us. Behold, what manner of love is this, that we should be called the sons of God? That was God's choice. It wasn't our doing. We didn't earn that. Everything else exists as the stage upon which this expression of divine love unfolds. While you are not God, you are who God loves. That makes you extremely important. All of creation knows your value because creation knows you are the object of God's love, and so should you. Zephaniah 3:17, God expresses how he feels about us. The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love for you. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. You, knowing everything there is to know about you, that is love. We endure through flood and drought, through war and strife, through natural cataclysm and man-made disaster. We are still here because God loves us. The horror of what we are and what we do to each other is a consequence of the free will that the love of God has granted us. It is the price that God willingly pays to have his love fully received and fully returned by free will. People often ask, if God is love, how then can evil exist in this world? The answer is very simple. The only way to stop evil in this world is to eliminate us and free will. We are the disease, but we are also the treasure. We are desperately wicked, but we are desperately loved. Evil exists because we exist within free will. We continue to exist because God is love. God's love for us overwhelms his despise for our lack of love for each other. His anger at our violence brought the flood. His love for us stopped it. We are forgiven because love forgives, and God is love. Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions. All. There's not one you could think up that love doesn't cover. And God is love. 1 Peter 4:8, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. What it does between you and God, it will do between all of us here. How does the love of a just God cover sins? He paid for it himself. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us. He proves it. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not only did God conceive and create us out of love, he endures us because of his love. And finally, he saved us because of his love, proving his love by dying for us, loving us when we did not love him. In John 15:13, Jesus, the source of all love, tells us what the greatest proof of love is. Greater love has no man than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Realize that when Jesus Christ laid down his life for this world, we were not his friends. We despised him, we ridiculed him, we denied him, we betrayed him, we beat him, we spit on him, and then we crucified him. This proves that Christ wasn't just one who loved. This Jesus proves that Jesus Christ was love and is love. Knowing this means that you now know the most important thing that there is to know about your God. He is love. Everything else there is to know about God gains its meaning through the knowing of this one thing. If you know this, it's all you really need to know. Just know it better. If you don't know this, nothing else you know about him really matters. And I leave you with Paul's closing words from the love chapter. 1 Corinthians 13:13. But now faith, hope, love abide these three. But the greatest of these is love. We have faith because it is intellectually reasonable for us to believe. We have hope because of the emotional response to our rational belief. But without love, our belief and hope are not valid. If God is not love, God can save us, but he has no motive to save us. Without the love of God, our faith and our hope are in vain. God is, God can, and God will, because God is love. Our faith and our hope is built on nothing less. Amen.